from the book of Isaiah, chapter 40, verses 21 to 26. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to live in, who brings princes to naught and makes the rulers of the earth as nothing. Scarcely are they planted, scarcely sown. Scarcely has their stem taken root in the earth when he blows upon them, and they wither, and the tempest carries them off like stubble. To whom then will you compare me, or who is my equal? Says the Holy One. Lift up your eyes on high and see. Who created these? He who brings out their host and numbers them, calling them all by name. Because he is great in strength, mighty in power, not one is missing.
I will continue the reading from Isaiah chapter 40 with verses 27 through 31. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. God does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. God gives power to the faint and strengthens the powerless. Even youths will faint and be weary, and the young will fall exhausted. But those who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint.
Today's scripture reading comes from Mark chapter 1, verses 29 through 39. As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the house of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they immediately told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her hand, and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. That evening after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him. And when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. That is why I have come." So he traveled through Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons.
Thank you, Shannon. Today we're contemplating Jesus, born into our world, revealed to us in the character of God that we meet in the Hebrew scriptures in this chapter from Isaiah 40. So I invite you to pray with me. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. As we're entering into Isaiah 40 today, around 150 years pass in the turn of a page. In the fraction of the white space between chapters 39 and 40, history unfolds. The kingdom of Assyria, the primary foe for the earliest part of Isaiah, falls. The Judean kings we read about are gone. The cycle of years turns. In the vacuum of the power left by the Assyrians, a new superpower enters the scene, Babylon. By the rivers of Babylon, we lay down and wept for Zion. You may remember that famous psalm that speaks to this terrible moment in history when the Babylonians sacked Jerusalem in 587, destroyed the temple, and the people are sent into exile. Well, it only takes one chapter, Isaiah 39, for the switch to flip again. Only a few decades later, Babylon is overtaken by the Persian king Cyrus. Between the chapters of Isaiah 39 and 40, we hear an immense silence. No word from God as the people of Israel are batted around between the catastrophes of the world. And then finally, the voice of God is heard again in Israel. Comfort, comfort, O my people. We had no way to know this, but this time last year, we were worshiping in person together for one of the last times. And a lot has happened in this year. We have been jostled and thrown about, shoved and pushed, confined and constrained by the upheaval of our country and our world. It is easy to be overwhelmed. I am overwhelmed as my life is decided by forces completely outside of my control. And it's easy for me to believe that this is the story that defines our lives. It's easy to think that the world is nothing more than wealthy and powerful people doing what they want while everyone else scrounges around for survival. It's easy to believe that the best we can do is to make our way to the tier of the important decision makers with whatever power we can grasp onto, however we happen to get there. And in moments like this, it's good for us to remember Isaiah and the space in the margins of our Bible where three empires rise and fall. In the sliver of space between two chapters, three empires rode in to conquer with force. Three empires amassed wealth and weapons. Three empires ruled by men who believed themselves to be gods. And then they were gone. And it may seem like this is the time where the next reasonable step of history is that God will establish a powerful warring force in Israel. It seems like an appropriate response that God would shore up in Israel a dynasty that doesn't last a couple decades, but thousands of years. We might expect to turn the page onto Isaiah 40 and see a new kingdom blessed by God who will use the sword to keep order and peace for all people. And of course, this is not what happens next. Instead, we're shown something quite different and very curious. So we're given this image of God sitting on top of the dome of the earth. This is the poetic imagination of ancient Israel to describe the cosmos. There is above and below, and what separates the above from the below is this dome. Not far off, I would guess, from what science calls the ozone layer of our atmosphere. And in Isaiah, we find God sitting crisscross applesauce on the dome that separates heaven and earth, watching us in our skirmishes below. We are like grasshoppers, waging war and conquering lands that look somewhat ridiculous from the vantage point of God. Isaiah conjures up something that I don't think is dissimilar to what astronauts call the overview effect. During space flights, astronauts describe a shift in cognition that comes from seeing the Earth from 250 miles above, and psychologists have studied them after their return. Ron Guerin, who spent 177 days in space, described it this way. When we look at the Earth from space, we see this amazing, indescribably beautiful planet. It looks like a living organism, but at the same time, it's extremely fragile. Anybody who's ever gone to space says the same thing, because it really is striking. It's really sobering to see the paper-thin layer and to realize that little paper-thin layer is what protects every living thing on Earth from death, basically. Jim Lovell was part of the Apollo mission in 1968. As their space shuttle was taking off, the world was inflamed in the Vietnam War. There were two assassinations of prominent American leaders, the movement of civil rights in the United States, and flying above it all, Lovell later wrote, "When I put my thumb up to the window, I could completely hide the planet. And then I realized that behind my thumb, that I'm hiding the Earth. And there are 6 billion people that are all striving to live there." Remarkably, several thousand years earlier, the Hebrew prophets are directing us towards a similar insight. History is one long line of kings riding out of battle, fighting, conquering, ruling, and then disappearing from the earth, as we all will. We are on this endless loop of conquest, but none of it lasts forever. All people are like grass. Only God remains, who brings princes to naught and makes the rulers of the earth as nothing. Imagining looking from above, the Hebrew poets see people like grasshoppers, each of us impressed with our own ability, some rich, some poor, fighting for resources, hoarding what we have as all of history stretches across our planet. And God looks on from the outside of time, outside of greed, outside of human frailty. And God looks on in perfect love. But the prophet Isaiah doesn't want us to get caught up too much here in this Bette Midler from a distance moment from that famous 90s song. I will spare you my rendition of it, but I want you to know I did learn how to play it perfectly on the piano when I was 10 years old. And so instead of that image of God far away, looking down at us, unconcerned with human life, the next image zooms us back in to the traumas and struggles of Earth. Now God is also among us as the one who will not grow weak, who doesn't get tired. We are exhausted, but God isn't. Our bodies are frail and in danger, but God is not. Instead of standing outside of heaven, God is here. And God's power becomes our power. God's strength becomes our strength. These are comforting, reassuring stories about the presence of God with us. God who shows up with the victims of human history. God who puts God's self there. But there's something else here, what Walter Brueggemann calls the sharp bite of faith in Isaiah 40. Because it's much easier to have trust in the stories of kings and princes and armies, especially when we can place ourselves more closely with the Babylonian and Assyrian superpowers than with the destitute and powerless Israelites. It might seem advantageous to put ourselves on the winning side of history. And so all of our lives come down to making a choice. Where are we going to put our trust? Where will we align our lives? Where will we put our money and our energy and our time, and most importantly, our hope. In other words, in which of these two stories do we have faith? Faith is just another word for trust. They're synonyms. And Isaiah shows us two stories, two ways of working out our place in the world. Our trust, our faith is a daily, courageous act of putting ourselves where God is breathing hope and strength into those who are weary and broken by the power of this world. It is a daily, courageous act. Faith is trusting that the final story of creation is not made by conquerors. It is trust in love from a God who is love, who created us for love. It is trusting that in the cracks of domination and destruction, God is working out a life of love among a people who confess that Jesus, not Nebuchadnezzar or Sennacherib or Caesar or Constantine, but that Jesus is Lord. When we confess Jesus is Lord as our act of faith, we're not talking about an internal orientation or an attitude we inhabit. We confess that we are committed to removing ourselves from the story of destruction and power, of domination and coercion, that shows us who history's winners end up being. In the 1990s, there was an American soldier who was struggling with his conscience and his beliefs. And as he went through the struggle, he was debating whether or not he should seek a discharge on the basis of reasons of faith. He was starting to understand Jesus is the one who calls us to love our enemies, not to kill them. But his unit was getting ready to ship out to Saudi Arabia for the first Gulf War. And as much as his conscience was plaguing him, he just couldn't leave behind his friends in the unit. So he decided that these deliberations would have to wait. But just before leaving the States, his commanding officer called his unit together. They were going to war. "Remember," the officer said, "when you follow me into combat, I am Jesus Christ to you." And that's what finally pushed him into being a conscientious objector. What story will we trust? Where will we place our lives, our decisions, our work, our money, our time? Isaiah calls us to decision, but a decision that gently places us in the hand of a God who knows that we are weary and overwhelmed by the power of this world. When we are at a loss, when we are broken, when we despair, it is this God who returns to us again and again in an invitation to join into this life of faith and this life of trust outside of domination. Even youths will faint and be weary, and the young will fall exhausted. But those who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up like with wings like eagles. They'll run and not be weary. They'll walk and never grow faint. This is the word of the Lord of love. Amen.